Would you mind, Mary? Okay, open us in prayer.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day you've given us today. And thank you, Lord, for your words of life. Thank you for Nancy and all she's going to show us from what you've shown her, Lord. And we receive your word with gladness in our hearts. And we will do the word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. All right, guys, just to do a quick review, I won't read all through the whole thing, but in lesson one, we clearly established that discipleship is God's pattern, and I quoted our friend over here, Anne. I see her sitting here today. In lesson two, we presented the product. We showed the six essential qualities in the profile of a disciple. Lesson three, we showed the three-step process involved in making a disciple. We said turning seekers into believers. Then once you have that believer, you grow that believer into a disciple. And third step would be training and equipping the disciple to be a disciple maker. In our final lesson, we are going to take a look at the tools that have been made available to us both spiritually and in the natural that enable us to fulfill our God-given mission to go and make disciples of every nation. If someone would mind reading that scripture right there, Acts 1:8. Would someone mind reading?
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
So the first tool I'm going to say there is that God has made available to his disciples is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are many benefits to being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but the one that we need to understand in the context of this teaching on discipleship is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit empowers us to be effective witnesses. Remember, step one in our disciple-making process is turning seekers into believers by going into the entire world and preaching the gospel, or in other words, to bear witness to the truth that Jesus stepped down into his own creation to pay the price for our wrongdoing so that we could come back into right relationship with God. So we're saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what makes us effective witnesses. It is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to fulfill step one in the disciple-making process. The Holy Spirit is the source of supernatural power in our lives. In Acts 1:8, we see the disciples being filled with power to preach and to bear witness. Jesus himself is our perfect role model. There are no recorded miracles performed by Jesus prior to him being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We must remember that Jesus did not come into the earth as God, but rather in the form of a man. It was the infilling of the Holy Spirit that empowered him for ministry. So how much more do we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? If he did, right, guys? If he did, we certainly do. The second tool that God has made available in to his disciples is what I call the transfer of authority. Let's read our key scripture. We keep going back to is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Would someone mind reading that right there, please?
Jesus drew near and said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere, and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, to the end of age.
Thank you. So remember, we said that when Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples, he had already died, paid the price for mankind's sin, and was now on his way back to heaven. And we kind of kiddingly said to sit down. Go back home and sit down. He is meeting with his disciples to give them last-minute instructions before ascending back into heaven. We see here that he starts by saying, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. To understand the full impact of his statement, we must go back to the book of Genesis. And if someone would please mind reading that, Genesis 1:26.
God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air,
right, so we can see from this scripture when God originally created mankind, he gave them dominion or sovereignty or control or authority over all the earth. We know that in an act of treason, Adam chose to disobey God. And in doing so, Adam gave his authority that he had over all the earth, he gave that to the devil. So now we're going to begin to see this transfer of authority. In Luke 4, verses 5 and 7, it says, and the devil taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Imagine that. And the devil said unto him, all the power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it has been delivered unto me, and to whoever I will give it. So it's clear from this scripture that Adam no longer has authority. We can see now that Satan has authority, that he's become the god of this world. I said Adam's disobedience was complete, it was catastrophic. It was just catastrophic. So now let's go back again to our key scripture in Matthew 28:18, where Jesus is telling us that he now has all authority in heaven and on earth. So again, we're seeing this authority shifting. Remember we said in lesson 2, for this singular purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When we hear Jesus saying to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, that he now has all authority in heaven and earth, we know what? That he was successful in his mission. That's what he's telling us. I've got it back, guys. That he accomplished the mission, and he had taken back from the devil. So now he has all authority, Jesus. Okay? So I said all of that to say this, that once Jesus had all authority, it's very important to notice that he did not give it back to mankind in general. Let people sit down here. So when he had the authority back, Jesus, he didn't just give it back to man in general. But he very specifically gave it back to his disciples. And that's very important to understand that. He said to his disciples, now you go. So now he's transferring the use of that authority to us, his disciples. Okay, so this is kind of really cool. If Jesus now has all authority in heaven and on earth, how much authority does Satan still have? None. And that's very important to understand that. Let me say that again. If Jesus now has all authority in heaven and earth, how much authority does Satan have right now? None. And that is critically important. The devil is now powerless over the affairs of men. And that's the absolute truth. But we still see so many bad things in the earth. I said he is still able to operate, however, through unbelievers and unknowing Christians. That's how he's still functioning. He gets people so he to do his bidding for him. So Satan's is still influencing world events. But Jesus' disciples, and that's us, can stop him in his tracks. Amen. We have the authority, guys. We are the ones that can stop him because Jesus had given us that. In Luke 10:19, Jesus tells his disciples, behold, I give you power and authority, you, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt us. Okay? This is a spiritual truth that most of us have yet to truly wrap our heads around. We, his disciples, are in him, in Christ. We act in his name, on his behalf, with his power and authority. So if I have time, I want to give a quick story. I have a friend, I call her my little Puerto Rican girlfriend. She's a sister in the Lord. She has a beautiful young daughter that at 15 years old just started having seizures for nobody's sure why. So one day I was at her house. I'm just going to show you, and not to myself, but to show you what authority looks like, because the Lord showed me here. Her little daughter came into the kitchen where I was talking to the mom, and she stepped into the kitchen, and she fell back into my arms. She's having a grand mal seizure. She literally fell into my arms. I looked at her mom. What do we do? She said, put her down on the ground. So we did. I started praying in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden that knowing came up in me. You know, when I'm not begging God now, come on, we're far enough to that. We don't beg God for things we have. I know the healing's there. But I'm praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden I hear, you stop that seizure. You stop it. And I knew immediately what the Lord meant. I said, you know what? Seizure. I spoke right to it, right? We don't talk to God. We talk to the thing. I said, seizure, in the name of Jesus, stop now. I said it like that. And I couldn't do my fingers fast enough. The seizure stopped. I mean, I'm talking about a grand mal seizure. This kid's flopping all over the ground here. Stopped. This little girl sat up. She looked around, and like teenagers do, she realized what had happened. She said, oop, awkward. But I'm saying, yeah, she said, oop, awkward. But I'm pointing, guys, this is the authority that we all have. The minute the Holy Spirit said to me, you stop the seizure, I thought, I know what that, because I've been trained and taught. I know. I said, seizure, stop, and it did. In the middle of a grand, that just doesn't, I looked at her mom, and her mom was like, you know, just stunned. But you know what, guys? We shouldn't be shocked by that. This should be the way we're walking. Remember when the shadow fell on people? They said, I just want to get in the shadow. That's the way people should feel about it. Not us. It's because who's in us. I'm not saying us. People should want to be around us. They don't know why. Oh, I don't know what it is. I feel some life or something around there, right? This is authority. It's ours. And last week, what is her name? Chris was here. Chris, she talked about that. Yeah, guys, when we get this one thing, we're going to change the world. If we get this one thing right here, that authority, all authority, the devil, we have it. The church has it. We have it. We need to learn how to exercise that. So to summarize, in the beginning, God created man and gave him complete authority over the earthly realm. Adam committed high treason and gave that authority to Satan, and Satan became the god of the world, this world. Jesus came and fulfilled his mission. He took that authority, all of it, back, and he gave that authority to his disciples. So here we see this authority going back and forth. Well, guess who's got it now? We do. We do. The second tool that God has given us to fulfill the Great Commission, then, is absolute authority in the earth and over the devil and his works. Only someone that has matured into a true disciple understands and knows how to function in this authority. So it is the transferred authority that enables us to fulfill the second step or stage in disciple-making process of growing or maturing a convert into a disciple. I said a disciple exercises their God-given authority with greater and greater skill. Okay? The third tool that God has given us is the fivefold ministry. You've heard me refer to this several times. If someone could read that verse there, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
Right. An important thing there is he gave it to equip the saints. There's not a period there. He says, I gave apostles, period. A lot of times, a lot of churches just stop right there. And the pastor's doing his job and all. But he gave those fivefold ministries to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. That means all of us. I think sometimes in America, we kind of make Christianity like a consumer, you know, mentality. We have a spectator. Like, we sit, watch, pass, oh, great sermon, and we go out, and we don't know what we're even doing, quite frankly. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. He gave those fivefold ministries to equip everybody, to do the work of the ministry, which we by now should know is making disciples. Okay? So the three spiritual tools are the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to be effective witnesses throughout the whole earth, fulfilling step one in the turning seekers into believers, the step one in the process. The transfer of authority, the second step in the disciple-making process, is fulfilled when a true disciple can bring God's will into every situation, real-life situation. That's when it counts, guys. Otherwise, what good is it? What good is it? Then we just got a bunch of head knowledge. If we can't bring it into real-world situations, what good is it? What good is it to us? What good is it to those around us? You see, it's not. We're just then another religious belief system. That's all we are then. That's all we are. The fivefold ministry is a spiritual tool that God has given to fulfill the third step in the disciple-making process by equipping and training disciples to go out and do the work of the ministry, which is making disciples. Okay, so then we get that cycle going, disciples making disciples. I'm looking at Ann a lot over there. Okay, so those are spiritual tools. And in the natural, we also have things available to us, and I'm going to say small groups. And now you're going to understand why we're constantly sitting in this format. Very seldom is discipleship done from a podium, okay? It's more, it has to be more this interactive, developing, you know, maturing, bringing the gifts. Everybody here has something. It isn't a matter of one person over the other person. I can look around this room. I see missionaries, you know, I see prophetic. I see teachers, I see helps. I see it just sitting everywhere in this room. That's when we've got it working. In the Bible, we see Jesus ministering to the masses. Yet when it was time to develop and train those who would carry on the work of the ministry, he chose a small group, okay, like the one that's sitting right here. Changed the whole world. Think about that. This amount of people sitting in this room right here changed the whole known world. That's discipleship. Small groups are very conducive to spiritual formation if they are established and run correctly. I say that, small groups. There's different kinds of small groups. Some are just fellowship groups, and they have their place, like doing life together. But that's not a discipleship-making group. That's not the same thing. And I'll explain some things here. Research has shown that people who are involved in a spiritual community or small group exhibit a much higher commitment to actually practicing spiritual disciplines. They are four times more likely to study scriptures on their own. They are more likely to pray, give, and serve. There is accountability as well as support. Since discipleship is inherently relational, small groups provide a natural environment for that, because relationships do form, okay? The disciple-making small group is different than other small groups in that the main focus is on helping others strengthen their relationship to Jesus. That's a very important point, more than to each other, Okay? Groups that focus on just the group members' relationship to other group members are fellowship groups. They're not disciple-making groups. Does that make sense? So the disciple-making group thrust or burden is that I want you to become closer, not only to me and to each other, but to Jesus. That's when you know you're doing the. That's what you're doing when you're making. I want your relationship developed to Jesus, not even to me, but to Jesus. That's the thing. We want to draw people more into Jesus, their relationship with Jesus. Okay. So finally, there are many ministries today that are making curriculum available specific to the disciple-making process. One example would be Andrew Womack Discipleship Evangelism. Here's what do they call that in the court? They have a name for that when they give a display. But anyway, what is that called in the
exhibit?
There you go. Exhibit number one. Here you go. Andrew Womack. In fact, now they put this all into one book, which is amazing. All 48 lessons. That's just one ministry. Andrew's Disciple Evangelism course consists of 48 lessons that are broken down into three levels that are designed to establish a new believer in their foundational truths of the faith, to bring that person to a higher level of maturity so they are able to walk out the truths of the Bible and apply them to their everyday lives, and finally to teach them how to disciple others. And they call it discipling basics, discipling to maturity, and teaching to disciple. So as you can see, these three levels parallel the three stages in the disciple-making process. And again, I said there's lots of ministries now that are starting to, but this is awesome. And if you're not familiar with it, he's got the disc right in there. You can print out, and you want everybody in the group to have their own lesson in front of them. Right, Ann? That's much more effective. Yeah, that's much more effective. Okay, so in conclusion, it's my prayer that you end this series of lessons on discipleship feeling encouraged and full of hope. And I hope you do. That you have a renewed sense of who you are in Christ. As Jesus' disciples, we are in fact the light of the world, the city on the hill. That's us. God has given us everything that we need to successfully accomplish the mission that he has given us. No politician, no government, no elected official is going to fix the problems that we're now facing. The hope for the world, it's within us. It's lying within us, because that's where the kingdom of God is. That's where the King of Kings is residing. It's us, guys. It's us. We're the ones that can stop what's happening now. We're the ones. So now I said, let's go. Here we go. And advance his kingdom and allow him to reveal his glory through us by making disciples of all nations. Amen. I'm done. All right. Thank you.